this afternoon. We welcome especially our guest preacher for this meeting, the Reverend Thomas Murray, minister of our Market Hill Church and soon to be installed in our church in Cumber. He's also a member of the No Surrender Club and Carlee in County Tyrone outside the town of Omagh. And we're glad to have our brother with us today. He's going to come at this stage and bring God's word to our hearts, please.
We're turning in our Bibles this afternoon to the portion of God's Word which you read together. While you're finding the place, I'd like to thank the Reverend Mercer for the kind words of welcome. It is a joy to be here this afternoon. I want especially to thank the County Down Amalgamated Committee for the kind invitation to come and to preach the Word of God this afternoon. I apologise for not parading with you. I intended parading down the town with you today, but I woke up at 6 o'clock this morning and it seemed as if someone had poured about a ton of lead into my stomach, and I wasn't well this morning, but the Lord has been good and we're able to get along to be here. We trust that the Lord will bless us as we wait around his own precious word. We're turning Isaiah chapter 55. Could I draw your attention to the opening verse of that chapter? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? With God's word before us, let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the opportunity that is ours of bowing before thee. We thank thee this afternoon that thou hast not left us to our own devices, but we thank thee that thou hast given to us thy precious word. We rejoice, Lord, that this word is pure. We thank thee that it's able to make wise unto salvation. And Lord, we would ask that as we would open up thy word, that thou wouldst give us help from thyself. We pray that you would take away every distracting thought. And we pray that beyond the things of time, that we would be enabled to see Christ this afternoon. Lord, to this end I cry unto thee for help. Anoint us now with power, that power that cometh from thee alone. Make us a channel only, blessed Master. For in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 55, the opening verse. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. We're gathered here this afternoon to remember the brave defenders of Derry, closing the gates of the city on the 6th of December, or the 18th of December, according to our calendar. Against the forces of James, they were ill prepared for a siege. There were no ditches around the city, and in many places the rubbish was higher than the walls themselves. On the other side of the foil was Gobnaskeel. I suppose some things never change, and that area is still occupied by the enemy even today. Towering high above the city, it was ideal for gun placements. From here, James was able to rain mortars night and day into the city. On the night of the 3rd of June alone, some 36 of these mortars were fired into the city, causing death and chaos. As well as an enemy without and traitors within, there was little or no provision within the city. Indeed, by July, provisions were almost exhausted, being reduced to eating horse flesh, dogs, and even rats. Disease quickly spread through the ranks. On average, 50 people dying every day within the city. The order was finally given on the 23rd of July to kill all the remaining livestock, with the exception of 9 horses. Even this failing to keep the ravages of hunger at bay, 1,600 brave defenders took up arms on the 25th of July. One division marched through Bishop's Gate, another through Shipkey Gate, and another through Butcher's Gate at 3 o'clock in the morning.
Another division stood on stand by, two of them attacking James's flank, by the other led by Captain Hamilton, led the main charge against the enemy. While they managed to dislodge the enemy, slaying something like 300 of the Irish and their officers, yet they failed to capture any of the cattle. The enemy managing to drive the cattle away, all hope was now taken away. The pangs of hunger deepening, the garrison was farther reduced from 4,973 men on the 23rd of July to 4,456 men on the 26th of July. In other words, the garrison was reduced in 2 days by over 500 men. A further 1,000 men were deemed unfit for military service. Even amongst those who were deemed fit to fight, many of them were so weak that they were almost unable even to lift their muskets. Even a dog's head was sold for 2 shillings. A mouse was worth 6 old pennies. And a rat, if it was had been fed upon human flesh, it would have made up to 1 shilling. Provision was now running out. There was death, chaos in every hand. My food was almost gone. However, as we come into this chapter that we read together, we find here a far, far greater famine. We find a famine of the soul. Feasting upon the pleasures and pollutions of this sinful world, the prophet reminded them in the verse 2 that its bread was not real bread. While it was able to give a sense of fullness, yet possessing no real nourishment, it would eventually lead to death. Its pleasures, its sins were unable to satisfy. And you see, this old world, while it may seem bright, it is in reality barren. It is unable to meet man's innermost needs. Indeed, Solomon, feasting upon the pleasures of sin and this old world, until they were exhausted, he cried out, "All is vanity and vexation of spirit." And he freely acknowledged that the pleasures of sin and even prosperity was unable to meet the innermost needs of his heart. Lord Byron was not only a famous English poet, but you know he was known as the playboy of the 19th century. There was no sin, no wickedness, no form of immorality that he did not delve down into. And yet, taking up his pen, he wrote, "I drank every cup of joy, drank early, drank deeply, drank draughts which common millions might have drunk, then died of thirst because there was no more to drink." And you see, the pleasures of sin can never fully satisfy the soul. Yes, they may bring a little laughter, but they eventually destroy the body. You think even this afternoon of cigarettes. In the United Kingdom, something like 3,000 people are killed on the roads every year. But while 3,000 people are killed on the roads, it is estimated that cigarettes alone kill something like 120,000 people every year in the United Kingdom. You think of that. That's the equivalent to a jumbo jet crashing every day, killing every person on board. You see, the pleasures of sin and even the things of time can never fully satisfy. Only Christ can meet the need. Only Christ can satisfy the heart. You say, "If I had £1,000,000, well, I would be satisfied." My friend, if you had £1,000,000 tomorrow, your cry would be, "Oh, that I had another £1,000,000. You see, the things of time can never fill. Can never fully satisfy. And so I want this afternoon to draw your attention to these words of the prophet and to notice how he describes God's salvation. In the description, you notice firstly there the pardon it secures, exposing its wonderful power. We read in the verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money." The word water there being in the plural, it speaks of an abundance. As well as containing cooling and reviving properties, water is able to cleanse, washing in at its flow at the laver. The priest's defilement being carried away, he was then able to enter into the holy place and there to eat of the show bread. And as well as purifying, water soaking into the ground imparts power, causing the seedling to burst open. It brings forth life. And like water, the gospel not only revives but refreshes the soul, cleansing away its wickedness. It gives eternal life. Indeed, reaching out and drinking of this water of life and bathing their souls in it. Paul said concerning the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." Growing up in an idolatrous age, many of them had sunk down into the depths of immorality, while some of them had become fornicators and others adulterers. Some of them had even sunk down into the vile practices of the city of Sodom itself. And yet now, reaching out and drinking of the water of life or taking God's salvation, they were just. Or as the word means, they were righteous in the eyes of God. You see, the gospel has two hands. With one, it takes away our sin, and with the other, it gives us eternal life. The great evangelist Barnwell North was invited on one occasion to preach in one of London's most prestigious churches. Just as he came to the front door, a man stepped forward and gave him a note. In the note was a list of sins that the evangelist had committed when he was a young man. And then at the bottom, in large, bold letters, were the words, "Having committed these sins, I dare you to go in and preach about the things of God." Brother North simply folded the little note and he put it into his breast pocket and he went into the minister's room. Sometime later he came out into the pulpit, he came before the desk, and as he came to the desk he reached into his pocket and he brought out the note and he carefully unfolded it. And he read the note word for word. And when he finished, he looked into the face of the congregation and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I must confess that every word in this note is true." He said, "I must further confess that I have committed far, far greater sins than those mentioned here." But he said, "My friend has forgotten one thing. He has forgotten that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth me from all sin." You see, it doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter how great your sin is. If only you come to the cross, if only you take Christ as your own and personal Savior, He'll take away your sin. And my friend, not only will He take away your sin, but He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you life that will never, never end. He's able to cleanse you this afternoon. He's able to take you and make you righteous in the eyes of God. But not only do we notice here the pardon it secures, but notice the praise it stirs. Lifting their eyes upwards towards the cross, he cried out in verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money." Wine or alcohol is a powerful drug. Entering into the body, it not only affects vital organs such as the heart and the liver, but it deadens the mind, paralyzing its faculties. It slows up its responses, breaking its control over the body. And as well as affecting the way a person walks, often causing them to make a fool of themselves. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, wine maketh merry. You see, like wine, the gospel, only in a good sense. It affects not only a man's steps, but it affects his spirits. It gives him joy. Indeed, Philip, after the burial of Stephen, made his way into the city of Samaria, coming into that great city and lifting up his voice and preaching Christ and him crucified. We read in Acts chapter 8 and the verse 7, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And receiving Christ as their Savior, such was their joy that flowing over, it filled the entire city. You see, this old time religion is a new time religion, changing and cheering the heart. It fills it with gladness beyond imagination. Have you ever stood outside an old church or an old cathedral, my, with the stained glass windows? From the outside, they look so dull, so dreary, so drab, that you often wonder to yourself, why on earth did they ever put them in? And yet, you know, when you go into the building, the light filtering through, every pane suddenly becomes alive. Becomes like a diamond, like a sapphire, like a ruby. And you see, from the outside, the Christian life may look dull, and it may look dreary. But I want to tell you, my friend, when you enter into Christ, it is filled with joy and with gladness beyond imagination. God intervening in 1689 and delivering the maiden city of Londonderry, there was a sound of singing. The brave defenders, though tired and weary, lifting up their voices, they began to sing the 98th Psalm. They began to sing, his right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. And you see, my friend, when God delivers a man, he gives joy. Real joy. Just as wine affects the way a person walks. I want to tell you, my friend, this gospel will not cause you to stagger. This gospel will straighten your walk. This gospel will enable you to walk uprightly. But more than that, it will give joy. A joy that doesn't end with a sore head the next day, but a joy that grows unto its climax in the joy of heaven itself. You see, God not only wants to take away your sin, God not only wants to give you eternal life, he wants to make your life worth living. He wants to give you joy. Real, lasting joy. Do you know that joy? Have you Christ in your heart? But not only the praise it stirs, but notice the provision it supplies. Expanding his use of imagery, he said in that verse 1, O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Milk contains all the essentials of life. In it there is everything that the human frame, sinews and flesh require. Indeed, not only a newborn babe, but even the strongest man is able to survive upon milk. It is all that he needs. You see, this gospel is complete. It has within it all that the human soul could ever acquire. Paul, writing unto the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 12 in the verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he reminded them that God's grace was infinite, exhaustless, able to strengthen. and succor in every situation. You see, God's grace is not only saving grace, it is sufficient grace. It's able to meet your every need. On Sunday morning, the 28th of July, 1689, the brave defenders, their faces black with hunger, their eyes dim with tears and their limbs weary, they made their way up to the cathedral, knowing that now there was only a few days' provisions left. They began to cry unto God, their cry rising into the heavens. Suddenly a gentle wind began to blow, catching the snow-white sails of the Mount Joy. It began to drive her up Loch Foy, drove her against the boom once, and then the second time smashed the boom in pieces. And smashing through the boom, she not only broke the power of James, but you know, docking at 10 o'clock in the morning, supplies of grain, supplies of meat and ammunition were carried into the city. And my friend, as God met the need of our forefathers, God is able to meet your need. God is able to meet your need. He's able to take your sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. He's able to satisfy your soul. What is it today you're searching for? My friend, is it peace? Let me tell you, He giveth peace that passeth all understanding. Is it joy? As we've seen, He gives joy that remains in trouble. Is it assurance, that assurance that all is well with your soul? He giveth that. You see, whatever your need is today, you'll not find it met in the world. You'll not find it met in the pleasures of sin. Only Christ. Only Christ can meet your need. Oh, today, if only you let Him, He will fill your cup until it floweth over. But not only the provision, but notice also the people it summons. Unable to pass them by, we read in verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Notice, "My," he said, "and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Notice here that they were without money. Having no money, not only were they bankrupt and unable to pay their debt, but they were unable to buy wine, milk, or bread. And as well as penniless, we're told there that they were thirsty. The thirsting man is one who senses his need. He's one who feels his danger. You see, the gospel, although it is limitless in its strength, it's limited in its scope. It is only to those who feel their need and sense their danger. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ in rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees and reminding them of the real purpose of His coming. He said in Mark 2 in the verse 17, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." And He reminded them that He had come not to call, not to save those who thought they were all right, but those who knew they were polluted and those who knew that they were perishing. You see, the call of the gospel, unlike the call of the world, is not to the rich, but to the desolate. It's to those who feel their need and sense their danger. In the last days of the siege, the defenders' rations were down to 1.5 pounds of horse flesh. There was no bread. There was no corn. Realizing the hopelessness of the situation, the Reverend James Gordon, minister of Dundermot Presbyterian Church, slipped out through the gates of the city. Under the cover of darkness, he made his way down through the lines of the enemy and down along the shores of Loch Foy. Finally, he swam out and he boarded the Mount Joy. And explaining to Captain Mackay of Browning the hopelessness of the situation within the city, Captain Mackay of Browning then gave the order. The sails were hoisted up, and the ship at last began to make its way towards the city. You see, my friend, you come to Christ as a saint, and you'll go away as a sinner. But you come to Christ as a sinner, acknowledging your hopelessness, acknowledging you can't save your own soul, acknowledging that your good works is not enough, and you'll go away a saint. He'll save your soul. He'll redeem you from your sin. You say, I'd love to get saved. I'd love to know the forgiveness of sins. But I'm afraid I've left it too late. Or maybe you say, I'm afraid that my sin is too big. Listen, my friend, you are the very one that God is calling. You're the very one that God is speaking to this afternoon. He doesn't call the satisfied. He calls those who realize they're sinners. He's calling those who recognize their souls are in danger. Oh, today as you hear the call of God, my friend, what will you do? You say, those men would have been fools to ignore the ships and to refuse their supplies. And yet, my friend, your soul is in danger. And yet today you're rejecting Christ. Oh, today, while he is near, while he is calling you, will you not accept him? But lastly, I want you to notice here also that the price is set. Revealing the terms set by God, he said in verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy, and eat ye, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That word buy there in the original is not the most common one. It literally means to procure rather than to purchase. And as if to emphasize that, he not only offered it to those who had no money, but he said it was without price. You see, while priceless, God's salvation is without price. It's free to all that come. Paul, taking up his pen and writing unto the Romans, he reminded them of the terrible consequences of sin. He said, the wages, the penalty of your sin is death. Not only physical death and spiritual death, but it's eternal death. And then he said to them in Romans 6 in the verse 23, For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He describes salvation as a gift. My friend, how much do you pay for a gift? You pay nothing. It's free. God's salvation is free. You see, the gospel market is the only market in the world where the seller, rather than the buyer, does the paying. It's free to all that come. The great evangelist Roland Hill, on one occasion, was preaching at an open air. He looked around him and he could see the people trading, bargaining, selling their goods. Lifting his voice, he said, the problem they have over there is getting the people up to their price. He said, the problem that I have here is getting people down to God's price. It's free. It's a gift. You say, what must I do to be saved? My friend, you're too late. You're too late. Christ has done everything. Christ went to the cross. He shed his blood. He died in your place. He paid the price in full. And all you have to do is take it. All you have to do is accept it. Oh, what provision Christ has made for a perishing world. Oh, today, will you come? Will you buy? Will you take of God's salvation? Will you trust Christ? as your own and personal Savior. You know, the ships coming to relieve the city in 1689, General Kirk sent an officer by the name of Roche to go into the city and to warn them that relief was coming. He sent with him to act as a guide, a Scotchman. However, the Scotchman, being unable to swim, he was quickly captured by the enemy, threatening to hang him if he would not tell the brave defenders that Roche was lying, and tell them that there was no deliverance. A meeting was set up with the brave defenders of the city. However, the man coming in and speaking, the brave defenders refused to listen and believe the lie of the enemy. Instead, they lifted their eyes and they looked out towards Loch Foy. My for the deliverance. And perhaps, my friend, the devil is telling you today that there's no deliverance for your soul. Don't believe the devil's lie. Christ is a mighty Savior. He came to save your soul. He came to make your life worth living. He came to give peace and joy. He came to give eternal life. Oh, today, will you accept? Will you accept the gift of salvation? Just as that city was surrounded and perishing, so in your natural state, you are chained by the prince of the power of this world. And only Christ can save you. Only Christ can set you free. And I trust, my friend, today you'll come and drink. And I know that your soul will then be satisfied. Amen. May God bless His word to each of our hearts. Thank you.